Well, turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. We're turning to Numbers chapter 20 as we turn back to the life of Moses, which we really haven't looked at for a couple of weeks now. Numbers chapter 20, and I want to read from verse 7 through to verse 13. We'll be thinking about the opening verses as well, but the reading is verse 7. Numbers 20, verse 7 through to verse 13. And then we'll ask the Lord for help around the word and in prayer. Numbers 20, verse 7. Again, for those visiting with us, and there are some here, we've been going through the life of Moses. And I often say to people, think it's been longer than the life of Moses. It hasn't been quite 120 years, but we're getting there. And we're moving into the sort of last phase, as I said, of Moses' life and what takes place before we come to Joshua and the entrance into Jericho and so on. So Numbers 20, verse 7, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Let's finish there at verse 13 and we'll pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, teach us thy word and lift up our heads and strengthen our weak knees and encourage us, O God. Speak to my heart, Father. Empty me of self and sin and all unbelief and righteousness, and fill us, blessed Father, with thy spirit. The hymn writer said it so well, and we say it with him. Burn up, O Holy Spirit of God, burn up every base desire. Hear our cry and our prayer, and bless us now in thy house, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Numbers 20, we're moving into the first month of the 40th year after which Israel had been delivered by the hand of Moses and by God's hand from the land of Exodus. And that means that as we move away from Numbers 14 and we move into Numbers 20, it's evident there are some chapters that we haven't dealt with. And as I said at the beginning of this study, it's not going to be a comprehensive study of every chapter of every book that we turn to, but rather events in Moses' life and the children of Israel. And so from the end of Numbers 14 and the commencement of chapter 20, as we come into what is a pivotal stage. It's the first month of the last, the 40th year before they're going to enter into the promised land itself. There have been some notable things which have taken place. It's worth just remembering what they are. For example, you've got the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and you've got their following judgment. And the reason why I've not touched on those things is not because I'm dismissing them, very important things, but just as I want to move into this stage, I believe it's where the Lord would have us to go. You've got the rod of Aaron, which blossoms. You've got various instructions surrounding the priests and the Levites' portions. Now, here is something to factor in today as we come to our message. All of those events, from the end of Numbers 14 right to the beginning here of Numbers 20, that will take in approximately 30 years of their history. 30 years of their living and their life. That's quite significant, isn't it? And the rest of Numbers records, and also into Deuteronomy, that final year before they enter into the promised land itself. I don't quite know with absolute dogmatism what the application is there, but I suggest this to you. It serves to show how there was a barrenness and there was a sense of silence which fell upon the people following their great unbelief at the end of Numbers 14, that God causes them to wander for those 30 years with only now and then pockets of information given to us regarding their history. You've got to remember, folks, as we come to the Word of God, that when we fall by way of unbeliefs, so often we forfeit much of the blessing of God in our life. That's a very important lesson just to keep in mind. But we're moving into Numbers 20 at this particular stage. It's the final year, we might say. And we come to something of the final year, and we say, surely there's going to be something that's going to lift up our hearts. I mean, it's been for a long time a pretty discouraging journey so far, but I want to remind you that even though on the surface level, there are many things by which we identify the sins of the people of Israel, that yet, despite all of these things, we see aspects of the glory of God. It hasn't been a wasted journey. Far from it. It's been deeply instructive for us. But again, we might be right to think to ourselves, we come to the end. We come to a time when surely they must have learned. We come to almost that moment, that threshold where, you know, that the land is within sight. And it's just one more step. It's just one more year. It's just one more journey. And they can enter into that land which they've been looking forward to and they've heard so much about. And yet, despite expecting something to lift our hearts, we read, and I certainly read with astonishment, that the man of God, Moses, that had led them all of this way by the grace of God, that man who had seen so much and he had heard so much, along with Aaron, now reaches a stage within his life, the end of which is given to us here in this passage, where God says to him, Moses, because of this, you're not entering in. I don't know how many times I read that passage, and you can read that passage, but I'm continually amazed. You know, because we sort of respond humanly, don't we? Our natural instincts. But Lord, what about all the things that Moses has done? And what about all the things that they have done, and all the chances that previous generation have had? And all the times, oh God, when Moses has intervened. And think of when he came down and there was idolatry and he was there so jealous. And now he does this one thing, and he's barred from entering. Canaan, remember the application is not the loss of salvation. I've made it clear on other occasions, that's not what we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with one whose very salvation is removed from him. That would just be contrary to all that Scripture teaches. But something of the forfeiting of the blessing of God in this life and the good things that God has in store for the children of God. And listen, if we, and I hope that you sit here today and struggle alongside me, or else I'm in a very lonely place, if you struggle with me to understand why Moses, we might accept the fact that Aaron, you know, he's done a lot of foolish things, a lot of stupid things. We get that. Okay, we can get Aaron. But Moses, why would it be him? And if we struggle to realize why the Lord imposes this discipline upon the man of God, then I want to really help you in that direction as we explore the Word of God. Of all the things that we learn here, we understand that the failing of Moses, as we try to make sense of the failing of Moses, shows us, along with so many other men and women of God, that they are men and women at best. You know, as light passions as we are, James says, of Elijah. And in addition to that, the focus of every child of God is never to be upon the strengths or the weaknesses of individuals, but rather on the Lord God Almighty alone. It's a basic lesson, it's fundamental, but it's most valuable. So I've looked at this passage, and with the Lord's help, I want to try to make sense of the failing of Moses. I'm not trying to excuse the failing of Moses. That's not what we're doing. But making sense of it, learning from it, understanding what we can glean from this portion of Scripture. There are two things that come to our minds especially. Number one, consider with me the circumstances that led to his failing. Now, as we try to grasp what takes place here, we start to realize that the sin, now this is something very important for every one of us today, the sin and the failing of Moses must have been of such a nature that it was warranted by God that he would no longer enter in. Now, what that tells me is many things. It tells me how holy God is. It tells me how glorious he is. It tells me what God views sin to be in the life of any given individual, irrespective of who we are or what we have done to any particular point in our life. And while that is the platform upon which we build our message today, at the same time, we are enabled in this passage to factor in circumstances. So why is that helpful? Remember, other messages, take heed lest we also fall. When God gives us these portions of Scripture, child of God, and everyone who is here this day, it is, as the Bible says, for your admonition. It is for our learning. It's so that we take heed, we watch, and we observe, and we learn, and we listen. And I want to just write that upon our hearts by the help of God's Holy Spirit. So the circumstances of Moses, what were they? Well, do you know what the first set of circumstances were? It was death within his home. Death within his home. We didn't read the opening portion of Numbers 20, but we should pay attention to it. Verse 1, then came the children of Israel. So now we're dealing with, 30 years onwards from Numbers 14. Even the whole congregation, they're in the desert of Zin. They're in that first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, the Bible says. And then it just simply says, and Miriam died there. And Miriam died there. And was buried there. And notice how it moves swiftly into verse 2 about the trial which comes. And there was no water, and they gathered themselves together. The trials were multiplied. You've now got Moses facing something which he's never faced before in his lifetime, in terms of family members, we might say. Well, in terms of recent times, of course, there'll be loss of his own parents. But what the Scripture points out to us particularly, death in the home, it leaves its mark upon every single one of us. It doesn't matter the age of the person who passes the scene of time. It's hard. And certainly as we think of Moses' life, later on in that very year, a few months onwards, he's going to lose Aaron as well. It's a troubled time for Moses. It's something which he's never had to really deal with for many years, we have to say. Now, there is a silence around Moses' feelings, so we can only go so far in our application. But what I know is what happens next is the complaining of the people. And I believe that the connection of those two things are there for a reason. Maybe a trial he never foresaw, never anticipated, and he wasn't ready for it. You think just a little bit for Miriam and who she was. She was his older sister. Remember all of those years ago in the very early portions of Moses' life, she was there watching over Moses when, as a baby, he was among the bulrushes by the Nile. She, along with Moses and Aaron, led the people out of Egypt. Listen to Miriam in Exodus 15 as she leads the women in praises unto God. But you know what? It wasn't all smooth sailing. And if you've got siblings, you'll know that it's never smooth sailing in a family home. You're going to have your arguments. You're going to have your bouts of jealousy. You're going to have your wrestling matches where, in my case, it was one brother who had a boxing glove and I had nothing in response to protect me, defend me. There was 6 years of difference and I was just really a practice for a bit of fighting after school. Left its marks on me, as you can tell. I'm still traumatized to this very day. Siblings can have their struggles. They can have their difficulties. And there was difficulties in the house of Moses on occasions. We read of a time when she was struck with leprosy due to her speaking against Moses. But on that occasion, what does the man of God do? He prays for his sister. All these things flood back into his mind. Miriam dies. He suffers loss. And you know as well as I do, every single one of you here, grief and sorrow can leave a very, very solemn mark upon our hearts. And at times, it can expose us to temptation and sin. It's not, of course, a sin to mourn and grieve. Far from it. We mourn of those that mourn. But Satan knows how to take advantage on any occasion. And he knows how to take advantage on those occasions. Don't you see him doing it? Right before your very eyes? There was therefore death in the home. There was disappointment also within the heart. Because this was now the final year of the 40, and it meant that most, if not the previous generation, what had happened to that previous generation? The majority had died off for one reason or another. Some through plagues, some through judgments, some through, we might say, natural reasons. They've just died. There's a new generation which have been risen up. There's a new people, we might say. And annexed to a new generation, affixed to this new people, is this vibrant promise of God. They will see it. They'll come through. They'll inherit the things which their fathers had forfeited. And by a new generation, I wonder if Moses had got distracted and he was blindsided. Remember, a new generation, a new age, does not secure grace within the heart of men and women. Good to see some young ones here. Good to see the older ones here. Good to see everyone here. Something so important we have to understand is that there is no such thing as a home or a blood security. That is the blood of natural means, not because we're born into a family that is Christian, is it going to secure for us the grace of God? We must be born again. And maybe Moses had lost that to an extent. And he was called out. Notice how the old sins recycle themselves. They always do. There's nothing new under the sun. And you've got the same complaints of a new generation. There's no water. It's the same trial. It's the same problem. How are you going to respond? Well, the people respond in the same way. They gather themselves together. They sort of learn the bad habits of their parents, and they complain against Moses and against Aaron. And he hears their complaints. And Moses maybe hears something which possibly he had never heard for many years to this stage, possibly even 30 years since he had last heard this sentence, "Would to God that we had died." And he thought to himself, "I thought those days were gone. I thought my years of battling the unbelief of a generation were gone." And it was something which caught him unawares. I don't think he was ready for it. And that's not me, you know, trying to belittle Moses. I mean, who am I compared to that man of God? I'm just trying to understand what happens here. And so had he become accustomed to the previous generation complaining and expressing the unbelief, and he thought, you know what? Oh, they would just know far better. They're surely not going to say that. How many times did Moses tell them the stories? Don't be like them. Don't be like your fathers. Don't be like your mothers. Don't be like your uncles. Don't be like them. Be like God. And there, the very horizon of Canaan is in view. Oh, we're almost there. And the trial is right before them. They can't drink of the water. Oh, why have you brought us here, Moses? And he's almost like he's putting out his hair. And it just overwhelms him. I don't want to try to bring this message across as if I'm justifying the action of Moses, because that is not what I'm doing. But to understand the circumstances that can come across any one of us. Any one of us in the house of God. Because when we mourn, or when we are discouraged, we are exposed. We are spiritually vulnerable. You know that. I know it in my own heart. And for us, we have to recognize. Now, it might not be mourning and it might not be discouragement, but you know what it is. You know what it is to which you could be exposed and endangered. You know these things. And so watch. That's the message we've been thinking about for a number of times. Watch and be vigilant. So the circumstances which led to his failure. And then last, as we finish, the lessons we have to learn from his failure. And I want to be swift here, so I'll just move straight into these points of application. What are the lessons for us? Number one, we must identify the sin or the sins that formed the failing of Moses and learn from them. You see, Moses went from the complaints of the people of Israel in verse 6, and they fall before the glory of the matchless God, and the glory of the Lord appears to them from the Lord. And then look at verse 6 into verse 7. It is the Almighty who appears to them, and he speaks. Now, I want you to listen very specifically and very particularly. He's got a word for them. And listen to what God says. He says, Moses. And he says it to Aaron as well. Take the rod, gather thou the assembly, thou and Aaron thy brother. Listen, this is the important part, and speak. Speak to the rock. It's a different rock, by the way. The location's different, but it's speak to the rock. He's obviously identified a rock for them. Now rewind. Rewind your mind and your thoughts and your memory bank, if you can do that, to chapter 17 of Exodus. The only other occasion when water came from the rock in the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures. Okay? One was at the beginning of when they came out of Exodus. The other is at the end before they're about to leave and go into the promised land. That's significant. It's a test either way. In the first, the Lord was saying to Moses, strike the rock once. In this, he says, speak to the rock. Doesn't say strike it. And it's a beautiful type and picture of Jesus Christ. We'll come to that more towards the end as we look at that side of things. But that's what I want to get into your mind. Because now you've got Moses, and he's filled with anger. And he's furious. And he's confused. And he comes as a man, and there's no bridling of his passions. There's no control of his emotions. And he marches to the rock. And he just whacks it once and twice. And you ask me what the sin was of Moses. I'll tell you what the sin was. And they're common sins. I said to you before, and I'll say it again. We are not to make the mistake in the house of God of sort of identifying the great sins of the world that never touch us. Look at the sins of Moses and how they work themselves out. First of all, disobedience. Disobedience. God says, speak. And he says, I'll hit it. And I'll hit it twice. There was anger. Anger is a problem, isn't it, for all of us. Psalm 106, verse 32 and 33 gives us a commentary on Moses. They angered him so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. And you know what? There's a practical thought there, because while, of course, we must watch out against our anger, do we provoke people to anger? By our actions and words, do we move people to contention in such a way? Well, they angered him so it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips, the Bible says in Psalm 106. Well, is there an evidence of this? There is. Look at verse 10. You can almost hear Moses. Listen to him. Hear now, ye rebels. Can you hear it? Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And, you know, it's almost, I don't want to be lighthearted here, but, you know, maybe just a bunch of young people. I'm not saying young people are here are like this. Don't get me wrong. I want to be your friend afterwards. But, you know, sometimes when they're very young, and it's just the grabbing and the taking of things, you throw them, you're ungrateful things. Take this. You're not thankful. Maybe sometimes they are, but you know what I mean. And on a far greater scale, I see that with Aaron and Moses. You're unthankful rebels. There's no love. There's no compassion. Do you know what? God doesn't even rebuke them on this particular occasion. Though they were recycling the sins of their fathers, it might just even be the first time it was their case, and God was exceedingly patient with them. But Moses was, he just lost it. He lost it. The fuse went. And anger just came out of him. And look, we have to watch against anger. Anger. Listen, I know lots of Christians can say we can be righteously angry, and we must be righteously angry. The great problem I have is that I'm not, you know, yet glorified. And neither are you. So bridling the anger and managing it is a very difficult thing. Must be done in the fear of God. There's pride. Verse 10, pride appears. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses, no, God is going to give the rock. He's saying, just speak and it will come. And it's like Moses and Aaron are just marching. Oh, we've got to go and do this again. It's down to Moses and Aaron again. You ever hear many Christians speak like that? It's just down to us again. It's us. You've just ruined it. It's, here we are. We're the ones that have to do this. It's starting to snowball. Do you see the problem? It's pride. But you know what? At the heart of all of those sins is that root sin of unbelief. And that's the one that God particularly identifies in verse 12. Because God rebukes him, the Lord speaks to him, and he says, because ye believed me not. And I wonder how much that struck the heart of Moses, the man of God, who to this day believed God with all of his heart. Ye did not believe me. Moses, I said to you, speak. I'll deal with them. The vengeance is mine, and the chastening is mine. And I said to you, Moses, speak. And you didn't listen. You did your own thing. And I want to say to my heart and to you, Christian, it's that same sin of unbelief that cripples us as the people of God at his word. You're in a far safer place when you take him at his word. And you do that. And we must search out our own hearts accordingly. So we can see by way of first lesson the sin that he was guilty of. Notice the glory that was obscured by his failing. Why was this so problematic, folks? Think about it. Just let me jog your mind for a moment as we come to a close here. Why was this such a problem anyway? You're nearly there. It's all done and dusted nearly. Why is it such an issue? The Lord tells us why it's a problem. Verse 12, because he believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Let me just simplify that. The Lord is saying this to the people. I was going to show them, I was going to display to them an example of my glory and my power. I was going to say, speak. And if you just but speak, I was going to send forth living waters, precious waters, waters to drink in. And I would show my glory and my magnificence and my power. What I love about this whole passage is that even though Moses smites the rock, does it twice in passion and anger, and he doesn't speak, God still provides the water. it still comes out. Have you noticed that? You've got it right there in verse 11. The water comes out abundantly. Despite Moses' sin, despite who he is, God still provides for his people. There's another message and lesson on a separate occasion for that. But the point being is this, is that Moses, by his action, kept back even more of the glory of God. Do you ever wonder, while we, as professing Christians who sit in the church, drink in the blessings of God day after day after day, and we thank God for it, have you ever wondered how much we're missing out on because of unbelief? And because maybe refusal to take him at his word or to live obediently according to his word. Do you ever wonder that? I think it's before your eyes. And the other lesson is this, the testimony that was marred by his failing. Moses was referred to back in Numbers 12, verse 3, as meek. And in meekness, he was head and shoulders above everyone else, wasn't he, on all the face of the earth. But meekness is not perfection. And sadly, we see how the very grace of meekness was missing at a critical juncture in time. And remember, the timing is to be considered because Moses has nearly run his course. He's nearly finished that race. He's almost there, Moses. And while he does not lose his God-given inheritance as a child of God, and while God will honor him and cause him to stand upon Mount Pisgah so he sees the sight of the promised land, he does not enter in. Something yet he loses. How close are you to the end of your course, Christian? And don't think to yourself that that age is the primary reference to when you finish your Christian race. It isn't. Because, young person, it could be tomorrow or next week, and your race is run. And it's done. And then, as the Christian song often says, you know, we wish we'd given him more. Not that there's regrets in heaven, not that I want to portray that. You understand what I'm saying? That thought of, oh, to give him what I have. And at any stage, even at the end, for Moses, the race was nearly run. And God says, he's not yet perfect. He's not yet perfect. Now, I want to close here, but I must close with an application to our great Savior. I said before, and it's a lovely picture here, that when we look at the rock in Exodus, you've got one of the great gospel pictures. And I dealt with that on that occasion, when the Lord says, hit the rock, Moses, and he smites the rock, and the water comes flooding out, and it's this picture of Christ once smitten for sin forever. In Christ, in him, all life is given. Now, do you notice the difference here? He's not to hit the rock again. And I don't believe it's a stretch of the type to make this application. I really don't. Because it's backed up by New Testament scriptures, especially Hebrews. Only once the sword is lifted. Only once is the Lord Jesus Christ smitten of God and afflicted. One sacrifice for sin forever. And maybe in Moses, smiting it again, hitting it again. It was the marring of that great gospel picture. Because for us who are saved and as believers, if we fall in our sin and we grieve the Lord, there's not the need of another sacrifice and another sacrifice and a repetition of a sacrifice time and time again. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not for us thinking that we have to sort of go over it all over again, be born all over again. No, it's not this. We go to where there is a fullness in Christ. The Bible says, dear friends, if you're not saved, there's a fountain opened up for you for all sin and all uncleanness. And it's not strike and it's not smite. The work is done. It's speak. It's believe. It's trust. And maybe for us, if we've fallen away from God in recent times as Christians, it's a going back to where there is a fullness of pardon and peace for you. And you can say, Lord, with David, restore to me. Restore to me the joy of thy great salvation. God wants you to come to where the finished work is and where Christ now ascends up on high. And he says, speak, believe, and trust. Oh, may we learn much in these days from the life of Moses. May God bless his precious word to all of our hearts. Amen. We'll come to a close of the